looking at the tabernacle, the temple tent, where God commanded Moses, which God commanded Moses to have the people make in the wilderness, and which would be the focal point for Israel's worship. For their 40 years they spent in the wilderness, and several hundred years after that, as they entered into the promised land, until the time when the temple was built in Jerusalem. But today we're going to be looking at the construction and of the tent itself, and then when we return to Exodus, we will look at the furniture which God commanded Moses to make for the tent. God is, in this, coming to his people. His people are dwelling in tents, so God will come and dwell in a tent with them. As we mentioned last week, the structure of the book of Exodus, of this section of the book of Exodus, falls into two parts. You have these chapters describing what God revealed to Moses on the mountain, how the tent was to be made. You have the golden calf incident, and then on the other side you have where the people of Israel do what God commanded in the making of the tent. So we're not going to read all those chapters or all those sections, but we're going to read a section from that second half where we hear about the people of Israel following through on the commands that God made to construct the tabernacle. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36, and we will read the whole chapter, which will give us kind of a taste of the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 36. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, and whose heart was stirred in him to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from his task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the work the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with its 10 curtains. They were made of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, with cherubim skillfully worked. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and another 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to another with clasps. So the tabernacle was a single whole. He also made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together, that it might be a single whole. And he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. Each frame was 2 tenons for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. The frames of the tabernacle were he made thus, 20 frames for the south side, and he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 frames, and there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear. And they were separate beneath, but joined at the top. at their first ring. He made two of them this way for the two corners. There were 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases under every frame, 2 bases. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle of the rear westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end, halfway up the frames. And he overlaid the frames with gold, and made their rings of gold for holders, for bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. He made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, with cherubim skillfully worked in it, he made it. And for it he made 4 pillars of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 bases of silver. He also made the screen for the entrance to the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen and embroidered with needlework. And its 5 pillars and their hooks, he overlaid their capitals and their fillets with gold. But their 5 bases were of bronze. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Lord, as we look at this tabernacle tent which you commanded your servant Moses to command the people of Israel to make, may we have a greater appreciation and view of you, our Lord and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read descriptions like this in the book of Exodus, I struggle a bit, because I tend to be a more of a visual person, and I feel like I'm trying to read somebody describing to me IKEA instructions. I can't quite picture what all is being pictured here, how all of this is supposed to fit together, what even all these things are. And so to help you and to help me, I've put in your bulletins a couple artist illustrations, which kind of are pictures recreating what a lot of commentators think the tabernacle would have looked like, and drawing on the many descriptions of the different aspects of the tabernacle we have in Exodus and also in Leviticus. But what I want us today to not just, we're not going to go through this passage, I just wanted to read this section to give you a sense of the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Instead, we're going to look at the tabernacle tent as a whole, as it's revealed in the whole of the book of Exodus and also somewhat in Leviticus, understanding what it's about and its function. And so I want us to notice 3 words, 3 things about the tabernacle this morning. I want us to notice that the tabernacle is holy, that the tabernacle is heavenly, and the tabernacle is hidden. Holy, heavenly, and hidden. First, the tabernacle was holy. The tabernacle was supposed to be God's dwelling place on earth. And where God is, that is where holiness is. Now, the people of Israel did not believe that when they said that the tabernacle was God's dwelling place, that God was contained in it, that he was kind of crammed into the most holy place, but that God was really present there. It's not like, for instance, when my son, in his little toddler bed, asked me to come snuggle with him, and I cram into his toddler bed to be with him. No, while it might feel like the bed cannot contain me, the sense is that when we speak of the tabernacle really couldn't contain God. As Solomon would say hundreds of years later at the dedication of the temple, which would replace the tabernacle. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. The temple, like the tabernacle, was a place where God had chosen to specially place his name and his presence, but he's not contained within it. Rather, it's the place where God has said his presence will be in a very potent way with and for his people. He will be with them there. And because he's there, because his presence and his name is placed there, that place is holy. Remember when God met Moses and called to him out of the burning bush. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. Do not come near. Take off your shoes. Where God is, that place becomes holy. And when the people of Israel came to Sinai, God's presence ascended on that mountain in fire and smoke, so that the mountain became holy, and the people were said, "Do not come near, lest you die." The presence of God makes the mountain holy. There, His purity, His perfection, His righteousness, His goodness, His justice, His love, there is God, and there is holiness, everything that we are not. And the structure of the tabernacle, where God has said His presence would be, reflected this reality of the holiness of God's presence. In fact, the entire camp of the people of Israel would become holy because God's presence would be there. The tabernacle would be at the center, but then you have these radiating spheres of holiness. At the farthest edges, you have the edges of the Israelite camp. Anything that was unholy, you will frequently hear in the Bible, is to be taken outside the camp. Because of God's presence with His people become a holy nation. It is His presence which makes them holy. And so there's a holiness which is in the whole people, but as you move forward inside, you get to the tabernacle complex itself, with these curtains going around it. There is another level of holiness which only certain people at certain times were allowed to enter. But inside this courtyard, you know, the camp, you have the courtyard, but inside the courtyard you have this tent. This two-roomed tent, which really wasn't actually that big. It was about 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet tall. And at the entrance to this tent, you had a curtain. We read about, you know, the two curtains which were being made in our section we read from Exodus. And this curtain separated the tent, the outside of the tent, from the inside of the tent. And only certain people were allowed to pass through that first curtain into that first room. As we read in Hebrews, that first room was the holy place. And that room was approximately 30 feet long and 15 feet high. But at the back of that room, there was another veil, another curtain which hung. And behind this curtain was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which was the perfection of this place, of God's presence, is reflected in its very size and shape. It was a perfect cube of 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, representing the perfection of God, perfect orderliness. So you see, as you move towards the Holy of Holies, you move through levels of holiness. Moving, as you move closer to God, you move closer to holiness. And it's here in the Holy of Holies that God promised where His name would be, where His presence would specially dwell. In fact, the whole structure of the tabernacle reflected as you moved forward, you were moving closer to holiness. It was reflected in the materials of the tabernacle itself. As you move into the courtyard, the materials of the things were frequently made of cheaper materials, like bronze. You'll have an altar of bronze. You'll have bronze bases. But as you move to the tabernacle itself, the costliness and the beauty of the materials goes up. As you enter the Holy of Holies, enter the holy place, you have silver and gold intermingled. You have the weavings of beauty of the colors. And as you go through that second curtain into the Holy of Holies itself, you have there the golden Ark of the Covenant, which we'll look at in a later week, with the two cherubim on it. As you move towards God's presence, you move towards holiness. The presence of God, as will so often be reflected in the commandments in Exodus and elsewhere, does two things. The presence of God creates holiness. Right? When God comes on something, that thing becomes holy. But also the presence of God requires holiness. God's presence with the people made them a holy people, a people set apart. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, it says in Leviticus 19, and say to them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so it is for us also in the New Covenant. The presence of God both creates holiness and requires holiness. For the Christian, the presence of God does not just dwell with us. Right? We don't have a tent where the holiness of God is. Where does the presence of God dwell now? It dwells in us. As the verses we keep coming back to again and again in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians tell us that where is the temple of God? It is you, both as a body and as individuals. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. You are a holy people, a chosen nation, and God's Spirit is dwelling in you, and that makes you holy. And that reality also then requires holiness, as Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this tabernacle was a holy place, because God's presence is there. A holy place which created and required holiness, just as it does for us. But secondly, the tabernacle is a heavenly place. Because the tabernacle is not something that Moses made up. Moses isn't like God said, I'm coming, so Moses, you better make up something, a place for me to stay. And so Moses said, well, we stay in tents, so I'm going to make up a nice tent for God to have his presence in. No, the tabernacle and all the patterns for it, we're told again and again, are revealed to Moses by God himself. In fact, it's more than just revealed to Moses. Moses is shown something. He's shown the heavenly places, which he is then to recreate a copy of that as God commands him. Exodus 25:29, God says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. And this is repeated throughout Exodus in the instructions for the making of the tabernacle and the various elements of it. Exodus 25:40, and see that you make it after the pattern for them which is being shown you on the mountain. You know, we have the description of the IKEA instructions. Moses saw the real thing, right? He is to recreate. He's making it according to the pattern that he has seen on the mountain. Exodus 26:30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. 27:8. As it has been shown on the mountain, so shall it be made. 31:11. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And as we read in the beginning of our passage from Exodus 36, we see that then the people go ahead and do what God commanded. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work of the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. This is important because the tabernacle is a copy of something. It's a copy of a greater reality. It's an earthly copy of God's heavenly sanctuary. The very interior of the tabernacle proclaimed its heavenly origin. The blues and the purples and the silvers and the gold reflected the beauty and glory of God's heavenly throne room. As the New Testament book to the Hebrews explains, it says that the priests in the Old Testament served a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. The tabernacle is a copy of heavenly things. As we study the tabernacle, we are studying heaven itself. We're studying the reality of God's presence. The curtains which surrounded the tabernacle, separating the various rooms, were bedecked with skillfully woven images of cherubim, these angelic creatures which serve in the presence of God. And at the very heart of the tabernacle, in that holy of holies, in that perfect cube, was the Ark of the Covenant, which on the very top of that, on the mercy seat, you had these two marvelously made golden cherubim heaven itself. A tabernacle was a model of the heavenly temple, an earthly copy of heavenly realities. But we are not serving a tabernacle. We are on the other side of the cross, and we have a greater appreciation and a greater access to the glory which the tabernacle reflected only in a dim reflection. We have a priest, as we will look at later as we study the priests, the instructions for priests in Exodus. We have a priest who's serving not in a copy of a heavenly place. The people of Israel had priests who were serving in God's presence, but they were serving in a copy of the heavenly realities. We have a priest who's entered not the copy, but into the reality which the tabernacle was a copy of. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ, our great high priest, has entered into the reality which the tabernacle only was a dim reflection of. One interesting thing is that this whole passage in Exodus is about preparing a place for God's presence to come and dwell with his people. One thing I was reflecting on this week is, what does Jesus do when he ascends on high? When he enters into that holy place? He goes and prepares a place for us. John 14. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Think of that. You know, we've heard all these instructions, all these things about Moses and the people of Israel preparing a place for God to come and dwell with them. But when Christ ascends on high, he goes to prepare a place for you, that you may be with him, not in the shadow, not in the wilderness, not in tents in the desert, but in the reality, in heaven itself. As we confessed last week from 1 Thessalonians, then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That presence of God, which was really there in the holiness of the tabernacle, is where just a reflection of where we will be always with the Lord. And lastly, I want us to note that the tabernacle is a hidden glory. The tabernacle is hidden. Because the interior of the tabernacle was a holy and heavenly place, bedecked with all these blues and golds and silvers, as we read. But the exterior of the tabernacle was quite dull, right? You're talking about these animal skins which covered it. They were not dyed these bright hues. Now, part of this is just natural. You have a tent, right? And if any of you have had anything out in the sun for a while, know that when the sun beats down on anything that's colored, it quickly becomes not colored with the sun. So there's a practical aspect to that. But there's something more going on here as well. The external of the tabernacle is not very noteworthy. It would have looked very similar to the other big tents that people of Israel might have had as they traveled in the wilderness. The description of some of the externals of this tent match descriptions we hear of other big tents you hear about in the ancient world. But the inside was very different. It was full of that glory. But it was a hidden glory, a veiled glory. In this, the tabernacle is in many ways a picture and type of Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled among us. But when did Jesus come? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God himself, come in the flesh. And he didn't look that much different from other men. He looked a lot like you and me. in fact, it's all, you know, when you look at him, there's nothing about him as Isaiah looks forward that was particularly, that would have marked him out as being what he was. Isaiah 53:2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ himself comes to us in a hidden tabernacle glory, shrouded. The vast majority of the Israelites would have never seen the interior of the tabernacle. I mean, think about that. They might have heard about it read, but they would never have seen it. They might have just seen the curtain which covered the entrance to the tent. Only the priests were ever allowed inside the tabernacle, and only the high priest was allowed inside that second curtain into that holiest of places once a year. This is something they would have never seen. They would have known it's there, but they would never have seen it. This, in many ways, reflected the reality of the human condition. When the Israelites were removed from God's, when humanity was removed from God's presence in the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim were there marking, barring the way to be with God, they could only look towards Eden. They couldn't go. And in many ways, what was on those curtains that marked the entrances? Cherubim, barring the way. You may not enter, for you are not a holy people, and this is a holy place. You may not enter this heavenly coffee, for you are not fit for heaven. Even when the high priest entered that holy of holies, there was a hiddenness. In front of the door, we'll look at this a little bit later in a future sermon, but in front of the curtain that led into the most holy place, there was an altar. A small altar, not for offering sacrifices, but an incense altar on which you would burn incense. And what does incense do when you put incense on fire? Smoke. Right? Smell and smoke. And right before the high priest was to go into that most holy of places on the Day of Atonement, he was to take incense right before he opens the curtain and put the incense on the fire so that a cloud of smoke would go up as he enters the holy place that he may not see, to cover, to shroud. Even the most high priest, as he enters the holy of holies, cannot see. He himself is to be have a hiddenness to it. Leviticus 16:13. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Even the high priest, the one who has gone through, if you read through all the purification rituals he had to go through, all the sacrifices he had offered for himself, even before he enters, even he has to enter a shrouded glory. A hidden glory. Not so for our high priest, who bears our body, who bears our flesh, who bears our humanity. He has entered the reality, not hidden at all. And when he's entered that reality, he makes a way for you and me to enter that reality as well. As those of you who were here in the evening service as we finished up the book of Matthew, we saw that as Jesus died on the cross, bearing the weight and guilt of human sin which separates us from God, which caused humanity to be kicked out of the garden, which placed those cherubim in front of the garden saying, "You may not enter," which that curtain represented. When he died, he lifted up his voice in a loud voice and cried, "It is finished," and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. This is an act of God. From top to bottom, the curtain was ripped, signifying that a new way has been opened up for you to enter into not the coffee, but to the reality of God's presence. We have no need for a priest to go behind the curtain to make atonement for sin, because we have a high priest who is not just in the Holy of Holies, but in heaven itself. We have someone, we have a man behind the curtain who's made a way for us into God's presence. Where there is forgiveness of sins, Hebrews says, there is no longer any offering for sin. Because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, as he opened the way through the curtain into God's presence, into the heavenly Holy of Holies, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have confidence. I hope you have that confidence. We have confidence to enter not the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, which has been done away with because it's no longer needed, not the Holy of Holies of the temple, which has been destroyed because its work is done. We have confidence to enter what those things were pale shadows of, into the very presence of God. Not just for a minute in a cloud of incense to get back out again quickly, but forever to be in that unveiled, unshrouded presence of God, because Jesus Christ has opened the way, torn that curtain by his death for us on the cross. So, brothers and sisters, do you have that confidence? If you don't, you can't. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's what the tabernacle is all about, showing us that there is a way that you can, not just theoretically, but really and truly have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study of the tabernacle this morning, that we were able to look at the holiness, the heavenliness, and the hiddenness of the tabernacle. And we thank you that we are welcomed into your holiness. We are welcomed into the heavenly reality, and we are welcomed in not in a hidden glory, but in the fullness, because of the work and reality of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.